Let us stand as we read Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 22. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 14 to 22. We all stand, and when you found, say amen. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region about. And he taught in the synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable years of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them was in the synagogue was fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes, in your ears." And all bared in him witness, and wondered at the glorious words which proceed out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Amen.
The book of Isaiah, as the children do go to their children's church today. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 42 as we begin our message today. And I'm going to preach to you on this subject of Jesus and Isaiah's miraculous prophecies. And the prophecies of Isaiah intersect many times with the life and ministry of Jesus. He quoted Isaiah, or others quoted it, Isaiah about him. So really, I'm going to preach a few sermons on this. But it's so exciting in my soul how Jesus fulfills these prophecies of Isaiah. So Isaiah 42, I'm going to ask you to stand and read responsively with me. And then we'll pray after we read this scripture, just from verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Responsively, let's read. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Amen." So as we pray today, I'm going to ask that you repeat this beautiful Psalm 67, verse 3, as a refrain with me as I pray. Can we say it together? Psalm 67, 3. Can you all read that? It says, "Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you." And so when I get to that part of the prayer, I'll say, "And so." And when I say that, we'll say, "Let the people praise thee," or "you, O God, let all the people praise you." So let's pray together, and let's give praise to the Lord. Let's pray. So we rejoice in your presence today, Lord. We're thankful for your great love to us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, Jesus, for your amazing grace, and that you went to that old rugged cross. While we were dead in sin, you loved us with everlasting love. And even when we wander and fall short of your glory, you love us still. And so, Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Lord, we want to thank you for your matchless mercy. It has no height, no width, no breadth, no length. Your love was shown to the world in Jesus. And yet we come to you and cry, Abba, Father. And we thank you for your patience, for your peace, for your power, for your presence, for your victory, for your deliverance, for your holiness, and all of your wonderful attributes. And so, let all the people praise you, O God. Let the people praise you. Have mercy on our beloved nation, Lord. Have mercy on our mayor, our governor, our president, elected officials, appointed judges. Pour out your salvation upon them, O God, we pray. Have mercy upon us as the citizens of this great land, as the forgetfulness of you is growing deeper every day. O Lord, may they rule with fear and trembling, knowing that they are only put in place by you, and that you are the one who ultimately rules in the kingdom of men, and you give it to whomsoever you will, and you set over it even the basest of men. Lord, sometimes I feel that's very true for us. The basest of men seem to be ruling. Have mercy. But yet, Lord, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. So bless the work of your church today. Give us power as we reach out to those in need, even in our gospel outreach later, in our business meeting to come. Give us peace. Give us power. Make us a holy people as you are holy. Make us a merciful people as you are merciful. Have mercy on the sick in our midst, O Lord. Have mercy on those in nursing homes like Dorothy Palmer, Mr. Collins. Show them your love. May you draw near to them by your precious, powerful Holy Spirit today, Lord. Take care of the sick as well, like Stephanie Marnoff, dear God. Continue to touch her. Thank you that she's out of the hospital. And we pray, Lord, for a dear friend of Alex who asked prayer for Vladimir, who has cancer, that you will touch him and save him and heal him, O Lord. And so let the nations of the people all around us in our great city come to you for salvation. May you bring souls to repentance and faith today, O Lord, throughout our city and our nation and our world. And so, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. It's good for us to pray as a church. That's why I do that. I hope that you're blessed by it. I hope that you're able to enter into those prayers. So I want to speak to you today on Isaiah's miraculous prophecies and how Jesus is the fulfillment of them. What a wonderful subject this is. So let me start with this question. Do you know the name of the President of the United States in 150 years from now? Would you be able to predict by name who it is, even though that person is no doubt not even born yet? Well, there's a reason I asked you that question. And I'll explain in a moment. But let me just say, I have a burden on my heart today. I have the Word of God to share with you today that I believe could change your heart and change your life, encourage you a lot. That's my desire today, to build us up in the Word of God. Because aren't you glad we have a miraculous book, the Bible? We have a miraculous book, the Word of God. And I pray that God would touch our hearts today with His Word. Now, as I mentioned, the prophet Isaiah miraculously intersects many times with the life of Jesus Christ. But the sad thing is that many people reject the Bible and even reject that Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah. Do you know that? A lot of men standing in pulpits today across the country have been taught by so-called scholars and Bible schools that have taught them that Isaiah did not write the whole book of Isaiah. That there were actually two different authors for Isaiah. One who wrote from chapter 1 through 39 and another author who wrote from chapter 40 and following. And the reason is, many deny this, is they say that the subject matter of these two sections of Isaiah,
The difference in language style, the difference in theological ideas of Isaiah 1 through 39 and 40 through 66. Oh, they say this proves two different authors. But whatever man says, it doesn't matter because God says in the Bible that Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah. Do you know that? And if you go to John chapter 12, in fact, Jesus quotes, or the Bible quotes in this passage, from both of these sections. In other words, so these so-called scholars say one author wrote, probably Isaiah wrote 1 through 39, but someone else wrote chapter 40 through 66. And I'll tell you one of the main reasons why they say this. They say two different men had to write it for these different reasons. But here in John chapter 12, look what Jesus says, or look what the Bible says in verse 37, John chapter 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles among them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of who? Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, what chapter is that in Isaiah? That's the great famous chapter of Isaiah 53, which is the second section, Isaiah 53. So who does the Bible say wrote Isaiah 53? Isaiah. Okay, keep reading. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah, you see his name? The Word of God says, Isaiah said again, verse 40, can you read verse 40? He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said who? Isaiah, when he saw his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, what chapter is that in Isaiah? When Isaiah saw the glory, and when he quoted that, that's Isaiah chapter 6. What chapter, what part of Isaiah? That's the first part of Isaiah. So this passage in the Bible says both the first part of Isaiah and the second part of Isaiah were written by Isaiah. So I don't care what man says. We go with the Bible. But why do people doubt that Isaiah wrote all of this prophecy? They can't, you could read books about it. It will put you to sleep. It's so boring. But the Bible's not boring, but the books they write about it, denying it, are boring. The reason, one of the main reasons I believe, is because there is a miraculous prophecy that drives liberals crazy and leads them to deny Isaiah's authorship. And it's this. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, mark it in your Bible. Isaiah 45, chapter 45, verse 1, the king of Persia is mentioned. By name, his name is Cyrus. And Isaiah wrote in 700 BC, 150 years before Cyrus lived. And Isaiah, by name, said Cyrus was going to be the king of the Persian people who would defeat Babylon and allow Israel to go back into the land. So, Isaiah, you see, wrote 700 years before Cyrus. Isaiah wrote before the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. And then Isaiah wrote before the Persians defeated the Babylonians. And it was Cyrus, the Persian king, who defeated the Babylonians. Isaiah predicted the future. And so you see these liberal scholars come along and they say, Isaiah couldn't have known that. Somebody later on had to write that after Cyrus was alive. So what do they do? By denying that Isaiah wrote the whole book of Isaiah, they're attacking the authority and inspiration of the Bible. They're denying the miraculous prophecies of the Bible. When you deny the authorships of the Bible, you're attacking the Word of God. So we have to believe that Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. And there's so many prophecies that are miraculous of Isaiah, and many of them relate to Jesus. And if this prophecy of Isaiah could be attacked, they'll attack the ones that relate to Jesus, which we want to look at today. So there's four simply that we want to dive into this morning. And that's why I asked you that question. Do you know the name of the President of the United States 150 years from now? Because I tried to put it in a way that you could just get it right there. You understand, right? Isaiah, in effect, did that in his day. 150 years from him, he predicted. And that's the miracle of the Word of God. So, man, what a book we have, the Bible.
I was with someone a few weeks ago. We were at a fellowship, and there was a Catholic lady there. And I asked her a question. I said, do you sense, because I was curious, as a, you know, an evangelical, someone who's never, you know, much gone to the Catholic Church. My grandfather was a Catholic, but I was raised Presbyterian, so I was not raised Catholic. But I asked this question. I said, do you feel that the Catholic Church encourages you or minimizes you to discourage you from reading the Bible because they don't think you can understand it without them interpreting it? That was my question. I was just curious what she would say. Her response actually surprised me. You know what she responded? She said, I'm thankful that the Catholic Church doesn't put pressure on me to read the Bible. I thought, that was interesting. She said, I'm thankful that the Catholic Church doesn't make me feel pressured to read the Bible. And I tried to explain to her, and I think, if I had a gold bullion brick here, pure gold, would I have to pressure you to take it if I wanted to give it to you? Would you feel pressured? You would be hot. Oh, really? You want to give that to me? I mean, if I had a delicious filet mignon and lobster tail dinner for you after the service, would you eat it? Well, you're going to be hungry after the service. I wouldn't have to pressure you to eat it. What I'm saying is the Bible is sweeter than honey. It's better than gold. It's better than filet mignon and lobster tail. Amen? We shouldn't feel pressured to read the Bible. We should say, hallelujah, I have the Bible. Often we neglect it, sadly, but I pray that a message like this will just encourage us to love the Word of God. But most of all, the theme of my message is this. Because Jesus Christ fulfills these miraculous prophecies of Isaiah, we ought to trust Him with our whole heart. Gladly trust Jesus. So here's the first thing I want us to see. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, we're going to hit this one fast because we just came through the Christmas season and the emphasis on the virgin birth. But Isaiah is the prophet who predicts that Jesus Christ will be a virgin-born son. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, behold, the virgin shall conceive. And Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, says in verse 22, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. And everyone knows his name, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Now, who else fulfilled this? Jesus. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise of a virgin-born son that God broke through the heavens to the earth into a virgin woman's womb. It's miraculous. And Isaiah predicted it. Can you imagine predicting the Messiah to come into the world through a virgin birth? And it actually happened. We should trust the Bible. And we should trust the one who was promised to come, Jesus. Do you know when this was all happening, Mary was really confused. Of course, this was the angel speaking to Joseph here. And Mary didn't know what was going on. And yet, then the angel came to her also. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, the angel said to her, in the midst of her confusion, in the midst of her wondering, can God really do this? Have you ever wondered? I mean, God did that for somebody else, but can He do it for me? The angel spoke and said, for with God, in Luke 1:37. What? What does it say? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So I simply believe that the Lord gave Mary this word in that time of great uncertainty to comfort her that there is nothing too hard for God to do. Whatever is going on in your life today, I believe even the virgin birth promise of Jesus, just like Isaiah's promise of a virgin-born son comforted Mary, let this promise also comfort you that there's nothing too hard for God, that nothing is impossible with Him, and you can trust Him with your impossibles too.
What are you facing that seems impossible? God is the God of the impossible. And through Him we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The second thing I want us to see, and if you go please, what we trust Jesus to do, the impossible. That's what I believe this promise challenges us with today. Now, please go in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. And here's the second messianic promise of Isaiah. Not only is Jesus the virgin-born Son, and we should trust Him in our lives to do the impossible for us and through us. I'm glad we serve a miracle-working God. The second thing is this, is we see in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus is the anointed messenger of Isaiah 61. So here is Jesus in the midst of His Galilean ministry. It says back in verse 14 that His fame and name were spreading. He was doing miracles and He was getting known. His name was spreading. His fame. People were talking about Jesus on the streets and in the synagogues all around northern Israel or Galilee. And so Jesus returns to His own hometown of Nazareth. And it even says this in verse 16, and I love this because we get a snapshot into a first century worship service. And you know what they do? They stand up and read the Word of God. We still do that. That's why we do it. Because God's Word, I believe, should be publicly read in the services of the church. And wouldn't it be awesome if you were in the synagogue that day and Jesus was there? What if you didn't go to church that day or their synagogue? You would have missed Jesus. So I don't believe we should ever miss an opportunity to be in the house of God. If we're not working and if we're not sick and we're able, get up and go to the house of God. Because you will miss something you need when you miss. So it even says that Jesus didn't miss. It was His custom in verse 16. It was not His custom to forsake the assembling of Himself with others, even when they didn't like Him. And this story kind of has a turn, a twist. It was like He was in a place where there were a lot of people who didn't like Him. But Jesus still went to the house of God. He went for God, not for man. So it says, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was delivered to Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Maybe the reading was to be from Isaiah. I'm not certain that it had to be from chapter 61 because it says, when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written. So perhaps the reading, I mean, I could be wrong on this, but it seems that as I read it here, the reading was to be from Isaiah. And so He went to chapter 61. Why? Because He fulfills it. Now, He's talking to people who knew Him. Think of this. He's talking to people who knew Him when He was a little boy, when He was the son of the carpenter in town. And that's how they knew Jesus. He was the son of the carpenter in Nazareth. And they didn't know Him as the Messiah or the Son of God, but that's who Jesus is going to reveal Himself as. Can you imagine their shock? They're shocked. Because they know Him as a carpenter. But Jesus is going to reveal Himself as the Son of God. Now, I think the people of Nazareth should have been excited. Because remember the cliche about Nazareth? What did they say about the people of Nazareth? Can any good thing? They should have been, oh Jesus, I'm so glad. Nobody can say this anymore. Nothing good out of Nazareth. Because you come out of Nazareth and you're healing people and helping people. You're helping the hurting and making the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Oh Jesus. Nobody can say that cliche anymore that nothing good comes out of Nazareth. They didn't think that. So Jesus read, and we read the Scripture, and what a portrait of prophecy that He fulfills is given for us. By the way, this is a church that is written, that is built on perhaps the same place where the synagogue was, where Jesus spoke these words. It is a Greek Orthodox church now, but Some believe that this was the place where the synagogue where Jesus spoke was. And Jesus said in verse number 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to what?" What's the first thing He said? The Spirit of God has anointed me to what? To preach the gospel to the poor. Now, we might not be able to do all of the things Jesus did, but we can all do that. And I think it's very interesting that He put it first. And hold on to that for a moment, because in one of the other prophecies, that is going to be put last. But here I believe it's first because of importance. And there it's last because of importance. And so we can all preach the gospel to who? The poor. And that's what we seek to do, in fact, on Sunday afternoon. So we go out to the bankrupt, those poor, hopeless, spiritually destitute souls. And then He says, to heal the brokenhearted, those grieving over their sin, those emotionally shattered. By the way, if you have a modern translation, that phrase is not in many of the modern translations. To heal the brokenhearted. Another good reason to use the King James. And then He says, to preach the deliverance to the captive, to those who are bankrupt, to those who are brokenhearted, to those who are bound, to those who are held captive by their sins, those who are so morally depraved, they're enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach to the bankrupt, the broken, the bound, and He says, the blind, those who are intellectually groping in the darkness, those who are physically blind, as well as spiritually blind. What an incredible blindness is on people's eyes. The Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the bankrupt, the brokenhearted, the bound, the blind, and He says here, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to the bruised, people who are crushed, broken, mortally wounded, beaten down with despair, defeated. Thank God for Jesus. And then He says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, when He says that, including it from Isaiah 61, the time has come for Him to do it, for this to be fulfilled, because at that moment He closed the book. Now, what's amazing is, if He didn't stop reading right there, the rest of it, it will be fulfilled in His second coming. The very next phrase in Isaiah 61 was not to be fulfilled in His first coming. But the very next phrase, if you even go back to it in Isaiah 61, you'll see what I'm talking about. Go to Isaiah chapter 61, because He stops reading right literally in the middle of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. He says, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And at that moment, He closed the book. He knew exactly when to stop. And to say, today this is fulfilled. Because the next phrase of Isaiah 61 and verse 2, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And so that relates to the second coming of Christ. So Jesus didn't read that because it was time for Him to preach. And He will come again and fulfill that in due time. But anyway, He closed the book, He sat down, everybody was looking at Him, what is He going to say? And in verse 21, He said to them, this day, I'm back in Luke chapter 4, verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And they couldn't believe it, that was blockbuster news to them. They were blown away. But the point is simply this, beloved. Well, they got so upset at Him as He gave this message. The Bible says that they rose up, they pushed Him out of the synagogue, and they pushed Him outside of the city, and they took Him to the brow of a hill outside the city. It could be this mount. If you go to Israel, many people would visit Mount Precipice outside of Nazareth. And it says, even in Luke chapter 4, in verse 29 where they rose up. Verse 29, are you with me in Luke 4? They thrust him out of the city. Can you imagine? They rise up with anger in the midst of... Imagine if you did that to me today and pushed me out. It's like, get out of here, wrecker! We're done with you! And you push me out to the Hudson River. You know, you're going to push me. There's no hill to throw me off. You could throw me into the river, you know. But that's what they do to Jesus. And they rise up, they thrust him, it says, out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So perhaps Jesus got to this very point to cast him down upon those rocks. Here's another view of Mount Precipice, a modern day view, of course. But can you imagine? But thank God Jesus didn't come to be thrown off a cliff. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And so this prophecy that Jesus fulfills as the anointed messenger, as the Messiah, the anointed one, the Spirit-filled one. And by the way, when was Jesus anointed with the Spirit in His public ministry? When was He anointed by the Spirit? At His baptism, right? At His baptism. When the Holy Spirit came upon Him as a dove. And the whole idea of anointing in the Bible, who was anointed in Old Testament days? The three offices that were anointed, they were kings, like David was anointed by Samuel, prophets, Elisha was anointed by Elijah, and priests. Priests, kings, and prophets. Jesus Christ was anointed because He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And He was publicly anointing, identified someone. So Jesus' public baptism identified Him because the Father said, "This is My beloved Son." Right? So it was a public identification. And John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the Messiah at that point. And so he said, "I must decrease so that He can increase." So Jesus had been anointed of the Holy Spirit at His baptism, publicly identified as a human, as a man empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was upon Him to do these things, and yet He was rejected by His own. Will you reject Him? Or will you trust Him? So I say, trust Jesus, because He came to do this. And we can trust Jesus to defeat all the chains of our deepest difficulties. Because we, like the ones Jesus came to preach to, are bankrupt and brokenhearted and bound and blind and bruised. And Jesus has come to defeat all these chains of our deepest sins and sorrows and difficulties. Hallelujah for Jesus. Trust Him. Trust Jesus to do the impossible. Trust Jesus to defeat the chains. The third thing is this. If you go, please, we're in Luke, so if you go to this passage in Luke 7, and the next time we see, another time we see the book of Isaiah referenced, not by name, but I believe definitely alluded to, John the Baptist is in prison. And you remember when John the Baptist got thrown into prison and he heard about what was happening? He had some doubts. John the Baptist was a man struggling. Have you ever struggled? And so in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, John called to him his two disciples and sent them to Jesus saying, "Art thou He that should come, or look we for another?" I find that to be an amazing question. From John the Baptist, who had earlier said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From John the Baptist, who said, "Yes, He must increase, I will decrease." But now, while he was in this negative, dark place. And you know what? I think here's the point. It doesn't matter who you are. When you are thrust into a particular kind of a circumstance that is so depressing and so discouraging and so isolated and dark that you could struggle and you could wonder, "Where's God? Is this true?" And so John the Baptist had these doubts. And he sent messengers to Jesus. And notice what Jesus answered in verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard." Look at verse 22. Can you read it with me? It says, "How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Now I find it very interesting that of all these miracle things, could you do any of those things? You know, could we just go out today and raise the dead? I wish I could make the deaf to hear. I would touch every one of their ears so that they could hear. Wouldn't you love to be able to hear today? Sure. But God has not chosen for this gift upon the church. But someday they will hear. Someday you will have perfect hearing. Someday you will hear the shouts and the songs of heaven and glory and hallelujah. Your hearing will be the best, I think. So just be patient, amen? Be patient. But we can't do this. But Jesus did. But of all these things, and I might feel so inept, so to speak, but the last thing is what in that list in verse 22? To the poor, the gospel. You could do that. And I believe there's a miracle in that as well. For you, you know, here's the miracle. You say, "Well, I'm afraid. I don't know how to do that." That's the miracle of it. Go do it. Open your mouth and tell somebody about Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Go out, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know the gospel. Tell somebody about Jesus. If you want, just come out with us. You don't have to even say anything. Just sing with us. We have a good time if the Lord would touch your heart with that on a certain occasion. But witness to your friends. By the way, did you guys get a track in your bulletin today? Some of you got an Isaiah 53 track. So that was inserted in some of the bulletins. If you didn't get it, there's still some back there at the table, right? So please take one on your way out and pass out a tract to somebody. Preach the gospel to someone. But here's my question I want to ask. So look at this list of things in verse 22. Again, look at that list. He said, "Go tell John in order to encourage him in his doubt that I am the Messiah. Tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers, the deaf, the dead are raised." Now, of those things, what do you think is the most miraculous? The dead are raised, right? So why did he put that last in that list? What's the first in that list? The blind see. Why is the blind see first? And you know why? It's because Isaiah's prophecy of the Messiah. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 35, and here in verse 5, you see what's first in Isaiah 35 verse 5. "When the Messiah comes, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue and the dumb shall sing." And so what's listed in that verse? What's listed in that verse? The eyes of the blind, the deaf, and the lame person. Now go back to this verse. This is why I'm saying this verse is not a direct quote of Isaiah 35:5, but I believe it's clearly a reference to it, because if you look here, it's the blind and the lame and the lepers and the deaf. Three of them are mentioned, and then a couple are added as well. The dead are raised and the lepers are healed. But the point is this. Think of this. Here's John in darkness, discouragement, and doubt. And Jesus refers back to what? A prophecy of Isaiah. Listen, if Isaiah's prophecy could encourage John the Baptist, shouldn't it encourage us? I say yes. Let Isaiah's prophecies encourage you and exhort you. As John the Baptist had doubts, if you have any doubts today, let these prophecies dissolve your doubts, even in your darkest moments of life. Trust Jesus. I'm saying today. Trust Jesus to do the impossible for you and through you. Trust Jesus to defeat the chains of our deepest difficulties. Trust Jesus to dissolve the doubts in our darkest times. And lastly, if you go back to Matthew chapter 12, trust Jesus because He is the Spirit-filled servant of Isaiah chapter 42. In Matthew chapter 12, and we were in Matthew chapter 12 last week when Jesus was breaking the traditions of the Pharisees when His disciples were eating on the Sabbath day. And when Jesus went into the temple and He healed a man with a withered hand, and He was accused of breaking the Sabbath day, and Jesus said, "You better go and learn what this means. Have mercy. Mercy is better than sacrifice." And in the midst of this context, look what it says in verse number 17, Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, My servant, whom I have chosen, My beloved, in whom My soul is well pleased. I will put My Spirit upon Him, and He shall show judgment or justice or righteousness to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear His voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. And in His name shall the Gentiles," what? Trust. Trust in Him. So, Matthew quotes a lengthy passage of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. And he speaks of this Spirit-filled servant of Isaiah. And he says, He is the chosen one of God. He is the elect Son. He was sent by the Father. He is chosen. And when He comes, He's not going to be quarrelsome. He's not going to be full of argument. He didn't come with clamor, but He's come with gentleness and kindness. Oh, may God help us to have that. The servant of the Lord, it says, in one place, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. And so was the Spirit of Jesus. It says here in Matthew 12, He shall not strive nor cry. Even when they attacked Him, sometimes, like even when they went to push Him off the cliff, what did He do? Did He say, "You're trying to push me off the cliff, you're off the cliff"? He could have thrown them all off the cliff that day, right? He could have just boom, you know. Down you go. He could have gotten rid of all those guys. It didn't say He did to one of them. He just went right through the midst of them. He didn't hurt anyone. He didn't raise any arms. He didn't beat anyone. With just power and authority and a gentleness about Him, He went right through the midst of them and He went His way. He's not quarrelsome. And then it says, a bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench. That speaks of His gentleness. A bruised reed. You know what a bruised reed is, right? A reed is like an insignificant kind of plant. It's a hollow, long-stemmed plant, and it's basically good for nothing, just about. You can't make a tool out of it. You can't make a weapon of war out of it. It's a peaceful kind of a plant. It could be used for measuring, and it could be used maybe for a wind instrument. Some kind of a musical instrument, a reed. But if it was broken like this, what is it good for? Nothing. But even here, Jesus is so gentle and kind. It says, a bruised reed shall He not break. Let me ask you this. Are you that bruised reed today? Have you been smashed? Broken? Have you gone through the pain of loss? Broken expectations? Are you at the breaking point in your life? Thank God we have a Savior. He'll take us. And it says He won't break us. He'll remake us. He'll make us new. So I say, what are you? And why are you here? And what will you soon be? Trust Jesus and follow Him. I think of John the Baptist. He was a bruised reed in prison. When Jesus heard that he was in prison questioning him, he didn't say, how dare John the Baptist question me? He should know better. He was prophesied in Isaiah 40 himself. And he told everybody about me, and now he's doubting? Oh, what's the wrong? He didn't criticize him. John the Baptist was like that bruised reed. And he didn't break him. He comforted him and encouraged him. Peter denied the Lord. Did Jesus break Peter when Peter was broken? No, a bruised reed. He would not break. We all struggle with things. And sometimes we're bruised and we feel broken and our emotions are hurt and we're physically damaged and we feel like quitting. But a bruised reed, he will not break. Elijah was discouraged, running from God, sitting under the tree, moaning, there's no one left but me. But a bruised reed he would not break, and he whispered in Elijah's ear, there are still many who have not bowed, and go and return. And God spoke to him, it says, in a still small voice, and a smoking flax. You know what that is, like a wick. Now what is a wick to do? Not to smoke. A wick is to burn. A wick is to give light. And if a wick is not able to give light any longer, and it just smokes, well then it's no good. It's irritating. Smoke is irritating when it should give light. Get rid of it. Wet your fingers. Put it out and throw it away and start with a new one, right? That's what we would physically do with a candle. But where's the smoking flax? And it says a smoking flax. He won't quench. He won't douse it. He won't, you know, put his tongue on his fingers and nip out the bit of smoke. But what's the point? He will work on that smoking flax. And he will kindle the fire again. He will get that flame back into a strong flame. So maybe you were once a reed that played beautiful music for Jesus, but now you're broken. Maybe you were once on fire for God, but now you're just smoking all kinds of stuff you could be smoking today. It's even getting legalized. But even if you're smoking the wrong things, and smoking in the wrong way, you can still turn from that and turn to Jesus and trust Jesus. He's a gentle Savior is the point. He is a restorer of men. He is a forgiver of our souls. Amen? Aren't you glad Jesus forgave you? Let's not give up on one another. I love this promise. A bruised reed, he won't break. And a smoking flax, he won't quench. And then it says, until he brings the victory. Until he sends forth judgment or righteousness to victory. In other words, Jesus will not be discouraged from working in us and for us. Don't you sometimes feel like the Lord must be discouraged with you? I mean, you sinned again. How many times have you asked him to forgive you for that? And that besetting sin caused you to fall again. And you feel broken and bruised, and you should be on fire, but you're just not. But Jesus will still say, come unto me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Go to the cross. Trust Jesus with all your heart until he brings forth the victory. So I say, trust Jesus. Trust him to deliver you and use you again. To make music for him like a reed, or to be on fire for him like a candle. Trust Jesus. That's the message today. Trust Jesus. Can we say them together? To do what? To do the impossible. Trust Jesus to do what? To defeat the chains. Trust Jesus to do what? To dissolve your darkest doubts. Trust Jesus to do what? To deliver you and use you again on fire for him. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're all broken in one way or another, Lord. We've all been bruised by this life.
by a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a co-worker, a neighbor, a husband or wife, a friend, a church member, a fellow Christian. We're all been bruised, Lord. Oh God, help us today. We trust in You, Jesus, and we thank You for these miraculous prophecies that encourage the hearts of Mary and still encourage us that You do the impossible. That encourage the heart of John the Baptist and still encourage our hearts in our weakness and our lack of faith. So Lord, keep working in us. Lord, we've come to You today with our broken prayers and our broken cries and our broken spirits. And our prayers are like smoking flax to You, but Lord, we thank You that You'll kindle us back again into a flame. Oh, set us on fire for You, Lord. Put our hearts to song for You again, Lord. Thank You that You'll not break us or quench us, but You'll use us again. How many would say, yes, I want to be on fire for my Savior because He loves me so. I want to serve my Savior and preach the gospel to those around me because He preached the gospel to the poor. And I want to be like my Jesus to preach to others as well. Can I see your hand today? And I'm not saying you're going to go out with us this afternoon, but you know, in your life, you want to just tell people about Jesus or tell somebody about Jesus or maybe put somebody in your heart today. Let God put someone in your heart today. Maybe someone there on your job, maybe someone there in your neighborhood, someone in your family, somebody that you need to just tell somebody about. Tell them about Jesus. Oh, be on fire for the Lord once again. Maybe you've been broken. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe there's doubts that have clouded your mind. But God wants to work in you and through you the impossible. There's nothing impossible with God. That's the promise that Isaiah reminds us of today. Hallelujah. So thank Him today. You may put your hands down and just say, thank You, Lord, for Your great love. To do the impossible for me. To defeat the chains of my deep difficulties. And sins, to dissolve my doubts, and to deliver me again to be on fire for You. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear friends, Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sins. He died for you. He took your place. He took the death that we all deserve. He didn't deserve to die. He never sinned. He died while we were sinners. For us. For sinners. But He didn't stay dead. Death could not hold Him. He's alive. He's the resurrection and the life. Trust Him today. Trust Him with your soul. Trust Him with your life. If you're here today and you're not saved, I would be so happy to talk with you sometime after the service. You can come to me, come to one of the brothers or sisters in our church. We would love to share with you the good news of the gospel. Father, please now work in this day, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.